conveying God's great grace. Congregation of our Lord and Savior, it's been said that grace is the most significant and important and central concept in the Bible. Grace. It's a word that's short and we know it, but let's remind ourselves of what it means, what this word grace means. It's the love of God shown to the unlovely, the peace of God given to the restless, the unmerited favor of God. Grace is unconditional love towards a person who does not deserve such love. It seems clear both in life and in the scripture that grace is most clearly understood in the midst of sin and suffering and brokenness. We live in a world of earning, deserving, of merit. It's what everybody wants and needs, grace. When we stuff up, make a mistake, we want not to be treated as we deserve, but to have grace. Righteous judgment kills the unsaved sinner. Only grace makes us alive. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. Whilst every one of us desperately needs this grace, the grace ultimately is not really about us at all. It's about God, His initiative, His extravagant demonstration of care and love for people like you and me. Grace. So we're going to just focus on grace from those two verses in the beginning of John's Gospel. And firstly, we're going to look at grace through Moses. Grace through Moses. One of my favorite books is J.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. And those of you who know the book well will know that it comes in three sections, three volumes. Fellowship of the Ring, The Two Towers, and The Return of the King. And we know that the same author authored all three books. And if you read Lord of the Rings, you'll see a continuing story, an unfolding plot, moving to a conclusion at the end. And in many ways, it's very like the very best book, the Bible. As we know, the Bible is divided into two testaments, you could say volumes, of divine literature. The word testament comes from the Latin testamentum, which is a translation of the Greek and Hebrew words for covenant. Covenant. So we could rightly describe the old and the new covenants in the Bible. You know, many Christians view the Old Testament merely as being a bit of a historical backdrop to the real message of salvation in the New Testament. The characters of the Old Testament are then seen merely as examples to follow or to avoid. So dare to be a Daniel. Don't be proud like Nebuchadnezzar. And so we find in many churches that the Old Testament is seldom, if ever, preached or read. Here in our text, the Apostle John is explaining the receiving of the gift of the fullness of Christ. Grace upon grace, he writes. And he says this is because the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Does that mean then that there was no grace in the law? And the law here means not just the Ten Commandments written on those tablets of stone, but all the commandments of God in the first five books of the Bible. What is gracious about the law? How in the law do we see this grace, this unmerited favor of God? Well, firstly, we see his character. We see what he's like revealed in the law. We also find that he gives to us the Maker's instructions for how we are to live, to get the very best results out of a life lived. By grace, God instructs us in the way to conduct ourselves, the way to think. If he is our maker, and he is, then surely he knows best how we are to be. And also we see not only God's character as we consider his gracious law, but we see our own character, and therein also is a grace of God. In a sense, like a mirror, he reveals ourselves to ourselves. He removes the blindness that we would otherwise have so that we might see. That's gracious. We saw in that reading from Exodus 34 of the grace of God, how when Moses broke the first set of tablets, how the covenant was broken by the rebellion of Israel, God graciously renews the covenant. He gives them a second chance. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll see, of course, that God doesn't just give his people a second chance. He gives them again and again and again the opportunity to return to him. That's grace. They don't deserve that any more than we do. But we can miss the grace of God in the Old Testament. We do need to be careful. Preachers like Bram and myself, those who lead Bible studies, to make sure that in our preaching and our teaching of the Old Testament, that Christ is always clearly brought through and made evident. There needs to be a balance in the reading of the Old and the New Testament together. Augustine, the early church father in the 4th century, said grace hid itself under a veil in the Old Testament, but it is revealed in the New Testament according to the most perfectly ordered dispensation of the ages. In other words, you can say, as we have the phrase from Augustine, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. One book, one author, one story, one message. Old and New Testaments dovetailing together to bring about a single message. You know, I remember speaking to an older member in one of our churches many years ago, and we were talking about preaching, and they said, you know, we never used to hear much about Jesus. All I grew up learning was about this fearsome God and how sinful I was. And that's true. God is a God to be feared by sinners not covered with the blood of Christ. But not to hear about the grace of God, not to hear clearly about the work and the person of Jesus Christ. God's character is revealed. We heard it. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. I think it's true that if we have read the first 33 books of the Bible, the Old Testament, and we have not grasped the grace of God, then we have not read them aright. We have not read them in the light of the New Testament. So I hope you've seen that we've established the grace of God in the Old Testament. And yet, it was not the fullness of God's grace. Types and shadows pointed forward to Christ yet to come. And there is yet another grace in the law, and that is that the grace of the law points us to the ugliness of sin and to the loveliness of Christ. In Galatians 3:24, Paul says, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Just like Bram and Jamie, as parents of Poppy and their other children, are tutors, instructors, guides, leading their children, responsible for training, pointing out and disciplining misbehavior so that they might come to right understanding. And so the law through Moses brings us to Christ, our second point, grace through Christ. Do you know what an antithesis is? Antithesis. It's the direct opposite of something or somebody. So, for example, light and darkness, love and hatred, greed and generosity. There is no antithesis between law and grace. But there is a comparison, and that's what we find in our text. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses was the means through which and by which his gracious law was given. But Jesus, more than the means, but also the very person in which God supplied abundant grace and truth. Jesus Christ embodies in his person the deity, the very truth and fullness of God, and in his humanity, full of grace and truth. And we have those words, those rich words of truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Every word spoken, 100% true. Every word and thought and action, 100% grace, 100% unmerited favor. A human being in perfect balance. Jesus Christ lacks in absolutely nothing. I'm sure Bram and Jamie have found what all of us find as parents, is that seeking to be full of grace and truth in raising our children is so very difficult. We either tend towards too much truth, if you will. We're authoritarian and we rule. We say, this is how it is. Or we go the other way and we're seeking to be too gracious. We're too lenient. We're not firm and strong enough. And that's one of the struggles of parenthood. It's one of the struggles of eldership. It's one of the struggles of life to be those who are full of grace and truth. But Christ has that perfect balance. The grace of Christ didn't replace the law of God. He didn't replace the prophets who'd been born beforehand. In fact, John the Baptist, who's mentioned at the start of this gospel, spoke of a greater one, a greater voice, a greater person, a greater grace of Christ to come. John bore witness and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Jesus, the final prophet who speaks truth. Coming, as we heard before, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to complete it. And so there was grace before Christ, but it was a partial grace. It wasn't full. And now we can understand what grace upon grace means. It means that the greater grace of the New Testament followed the Old Testament. We see that Moses died on the plains of Moab because he'd broken faith with God at Meribah. He angrily struck the rock when God commanded that he tell the rock to yield its water. We know that Moses never entered the promised land. He died on the plains of Moab before the entry into the land. But Christ, like Moses, died outside the city of Jerusalem, not because he broke faith with God, but because of our sin. Moses, a servant of God, at times reluctant and sinful. Christ, a servant of God, always willing yet tempted, but without sin. The grace of God fully realized, fully revealed, completely given in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. That Christ would take upon himself the debt of our sin. That God would credit Jesus with our sin, making him who knew no sin to be sin. That God would zero our account, wipe away the penalty, but then credit the balance of our account with him with the righteousness of Christ. That is grace. And which one of us deserves such treatment by God? We become possessors of the fullness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. We become in God's sight what we are before God, a holy people. We have what we have no right to, and that is that we are children of God. But more, not only do we receive this grace, but we grow in that grace through the renewing of our hearts so that we become more and more like that which God declares us to be, righteous and holy. Grace costs us nothing. Costs us nothing. And yet it cost him everything. And that's why it's grace. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. And the two testaments, the two covenants of Scripture, if you will, these two volumes speak of the same grace of God. A continuous covenant of grace unfolding through the pages of the Bible. And as we came to Poppy's baptism, we heard the form. The covenant of grace is the same in substance both in the Old and the New Testament. However, God's grace and salvation are more clearly seen in the New. shadows and types of things to come, the circumcision, the Passover lamb, the sacrifices, pointing to the work of Christ, to that fullness of grace to come. In the New Testament times, after the completed work of Christ, the covenant of grace conveyed through the preaching and teaching of the gospel and through the sacraments which point to Christ. And that's going to bring us to our third point, grace through the church. You ever heard the term a Renaissance man? A Renaissance man, a very clever person. It's taken from that period of history, about 1400 through to 1600, where there was a great resurgence of interest in the arts and the sciences. One of the most famous people alive in the time of the Reformation, whose name you will probably know well, Leonardo da Vinci. Famous painter, but also a scientist, an engineer, a mathematician, art historian, Helen Gardner, speaking of the scope and the depths of Leonardo da Vinci's interests, said his mind and personality seemed to us superhuman, the man himself mysterious and remote. Perhaps the most diversely talented person ever to have lived. Many gifted people throughout human history, but none of them have been complete in their character and their work as Christ is complete. Complete in everything. We read in Colossians how in Christ the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That means the completeness of God. That means that everything that God is in his character was present in Christ. And here's the amazing thing. If you read the Bible, you find that as you read about the work of God and the character of God throughout the scripture, and you gain an understanding of who this God is in his justice and his mercy and his truth, and his righteousness, you find in the pages of Scripture, in the Gospels in particular, that the very character of Christ is the same. That perfect balance of grace and truth, that mercy and justice and kindness and love and courage. And here's the wonderful thing that we see in our text, that from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace from this man who is God, who is the very character of God. We have received grace upon grace. Gift upon gift. Gifts given to us by Christ from the fullness of him. John and all those early eyewitness testimonies, beholding the glory of Christ, had received grace upon grace. But we also have received this greatest grace of God, who is Christ himself. How do we receive that grace? Well, in his letter to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul writes of the exaltation of the risen Christ. And he says he put all things, God the Father, put all things under his feet, and gave him, that's Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church here referring to the complete universal Catholic church, the group of saints declared by God to be holy upon the perfect holiness and righteousness and sufficient sacrifice of Christ. That universal or Catholic church made visible in the world in local congregations like this. It is in the church that the fullness of him in his body is seen. So the scriptures, as we know, refers to Christ's headship as ruler and Lord and the church as his body. So as I look upon us all as a congregation this morning, and I can say to you absolutely that there is a living, vital connection between your head and your body. It's found in your neck. And running through your neck or the neck area are all those aspects which give the connection, including, but not limited to, blood vessels and nerves. All to say there is a living, organic connection between your head and your body. That's how the body functions. In God's church, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God in his law and the grace of God in Christ, the lawgiver and lawkeeper, is present. Now here we need to be careful. We're not saying that the church is the means of delivering God's grace. That's a Roman Catholic idea. Not that the church is the source of grace, but rather that as the law came through Moses, so grace comes through the instrument of the church. It's one of the means that God has chosen to convey the fullness of the grace of Christ. The Reformers coined the term, some of you will know it, means of grace, to describe the ordinary, and that doesn't mean ordinary in the sense of not very significant, but rather the usual means externally by which the grace of God in Christ is conveyed to people like you and me. The preaching of the word and the sacraments of Lord's Supper and baptism. These means of grace confirm the covenant between God and his people. That phrase that we find in Scripture, I will be your God and you shall be my people. A gracious covenant, not deserved, not merited. And so Poppy has been baptized today because she is the child, the daughter of two believing parents, Bram and Jamie. And in her baptism, we see God's grace conveyed in that he calls Poppy holy, set apart, part of the covenant community. That's a gracious statement of God. We know that that doesn't mean that God has saved Poppy from her sins. It doesn't mean that Poppy is just a very young Christian. It doesn't mean that Poppy will automatically become a believer as she grows older. However, it does mean, as we see God's grace conveyed in her baptism, that she's been set apart. In his grace, God has included Poppy as a member of the church, where the fullness of the grace of Christ is present. God has graciously provided Poppy with two parents who, as we heard today, are committed to raising their daughter and their other children in the Lord through the work, the enabling work of the Holy Spirit. And God's grace is seen in the blessing toward us as a congregation this morning, that we are involved in this work of raising Poppy. Perhaps only for a short time, but for however long the Lord retains the Jensen van Rensburgs with us, we also are involved in this gracious work of God. What a blessing to raise a child in the church where the fullness of Christ, grace upon grace, is conveyed. Beloved in the Lord, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen.